Well, good morning again. I know that I have shared this with you before, so you might be sick of hearing me tell you about my time as a personal trainer, but I did enjoy very much being a personal trainer. But if you didn't know, I was a personal trainer. I know I don't look like it anymore, but I used to be a personal trainer, used to be in shape, and very much enjoyed that job and all that came with that. Always kind of been a gym rat since I started playing football in school. But I did take my role in people's lives very seriously. I didn't see it as just, oh, I'm just going to run you through a workout and give you some busy work to do and make you sweat and make you hurt. But I saw it that I had the opportunity to help people improve their life. And so I did. I took it very seriously. If you know me, you know I like to research. You know I like to learn things. And so it was a constant learning experience for me, learning journey. I had clients who were younger than I was. I had some teenage clients. I had some that were close to my age, and I had some that were significantly older than me. But regardless of age, it was easy to know which of my clients trusted me as their personal trainer. They did what I told them to do. It was a pretty simple science. If I knew whether or not they trusted me as a professional doing what I was doing, if they did what I told them to do. The majority of my clients I helped with a lot more than just workouts. I didn't just create workout plans for them, but I coached them in nutrition and supplements that they can take. I still am very passionate. Like, it doesn't matter how good you eat food-wise, you need to be taking supplements in order to supplement, because the garbage that they give us now is so much less nutritious than it used to be. And I would coach them on lifestyle changes to help them achieve their goals and a lot more. So it was a lot. I was all part of it. I love. I always loved to do counseling. I always enjoyed that part of it, and that's a lot of what our sessions when I would be with my clients was basically an extended counseling session with them as they worked out and would tell me all their life stuff going on. But inevitably, I would have clients who only listened to what was convenient, the things that they liked, the things that they thought were important. And they would just ignore the rest of my advice. They would disregard anything they either didn't agree with or they didn't think was important or that they didn't want to follow. And then some would even have, now see, if you don't know, I had the privilege, what's the opposite of privilege? To work as a personal trainer in New Jersey, which, as we all know, God left a long time ago. I'm just kidding. But I like to, Jackie's not even here. My wife is from New Jersey, so I like to make fun of New Jersey. But doing that, where I was a personal trainer, had a lot of clients who worked in New York City. And I don't know what it is. It's like when you cross over into New York City, you lose all grace and kindness. And so a lot of my clients were high-powered people, and they were used to just telling people what to do and treating people like garbage. So I would even have some of these clients who would ignore half of what I told them to do. They would only do what they wanted. And then they would have the audacity to come back to me after a few months and complain that they weren't getting the results that they wanted. And so I'd walk them through all of the recommendations that I had given them, because I would create a whole plan. I was very organized, and so I would open their folder, and I would go through all the things that we'd gone through with them. Okay, so did you change your diet like I recommended? Did you take out these things, and did you incorporate these? No, okay. Did you start using the supplements that I told you to start taking? No, okay, you didn't do that. Did you start the cardio regimen that I gave you that I told you was going to help you? No, you didn't do any of that. So all you did were the workouts that I recommended, ignored the rest of it, and you're confused as to why you're not achieving the results that you had set and that we had agreed upon were reasonable goals given what you said you were going to do. I had to explain to them, which I don't, I'm talking to CEOs and these high-powered people making, a lot more than I'll ever make. Had to explain to them, you can't just pick and choose what you want to follow, only doing what you want to and what's convenient, and then blame me when it all goes wrong. Either trust me and follow my plan or don't. That's totally on you. But if you're going to just take pieces of my advice and ignore the rest, it's now your plan that you're following. Not mine. You're following your plan that you've created, that you've incorporated a few of the things that I had told you. But at the end of the day, that's your plan. So the end results, or lack thereof, are on you. How many of us do the same thing with God? We read his word, or his plan of redemption for mankind. We pick and choose which parts of his plan will fit into our plan for our lives. And we turn around and complain that our life isn't rich and full of blessings that God promised he would give us. I mean, that guy on TV told me if I just did this, I would be rich and I would have the nice house and all the cars and all the things and all of the stuff that God promises, because that's what God means when he says blessing, right? That's what I would receive. If we trusted God, we would just do everything he said. If we truly trusted him, if he told us to do it, we'd do it. We wouldn't be like my 3-year-old or like my 6-year-old, and when I give them a command, what is the natural response, parents? Well, no, they don't. He doesn't try that. He's not daring enough for that. Why? Yeah, why? Why? How many of us, we read God's word, and what do we respond with? Why? Why do I have to do that? You think back, I know I've shared this with you before as well, but when I was in college and I was taking this, I thought I was just getting some easy credits because I love to hike. I love to be outdoors. Most of you know that. And so I took this class. It was like wilderness camping class. I'm like, they're going to give me credits to go camp in the woods? Like, that's amazing. But in that, I had this awesome teacher, a professor, who helped us understand some cool correlations to things that have to do with camping and with the Old Testament. And you had the Jewish people who God gave all these weird commands to. I mean, if you read that now, we have a lot of knowledge. And so we look at some of the commands that God gave the Israelites in their camping methods and things like that. And we're like, oh, yeah, that makes perfect sense. They didn't understand germs. They didn't understand bacteria. They didn't know any of that stuff. And so when God told them, hey, if you're going to do number 2, you got to go this far outside the camp. You got to dig a hole and you got to bury it this way. And now, because we have technology, we're able to look at that and say, man, that is the exact science for how to do that in a way that doesn't infect the camp. Nobody else did that. There were no other nations doing that. They just went right outside their tent because they didn't care. They didn't know about germs, and everybody wondered why the Israelites always flourished, always were stronger and healthier than all the other nations. Now, they could have just looked at that and said, man, that's a long walk outside the camp to go number 2. Why? And they could have just ignored God, and they did ignore God often and do whatever they wanted. But the ones that followed it, they were blessed because they, instead of questioning God, just did what he said. Why? Because they trusted him, and so they just did what God told them to do. See, my clients believed that I was a personal trainer. They believed that I had the certifications and the knowledge and the experience to make informed plans for them. They acknowledged I had all of that. But I was only a personal trainer to those who trusted me and followed the plans to the best of their ability as I gave them to them. To the rest of the people, they may have been paying me to be their personal trainer, but all I was a good source of information. And how many of us treat God like just a good source of information? A good source of moral information. Yeah, I'll throw some of that stuff into my plan, and I'm sure my life will be a little better because of it. I'll just do some of that stuff, and it'll make me look better at least. I'll fit in with the church crowd, or my life will probably be better. God says he's going to bless me if I do some of this, so I'll just incorporate some of that stuff in. That doesn't make him our God. It makes him a good source of information. Which brings me to the question of the day for us this morning. Is it possible to believe in God and still go to hell? Is it possible to believe in God and still go to hell? See, this was the question I posed last week for Easter, and I've got a lot of pretty awesome feedback from it. Seems to be, of all the sermons, I think, to date that I've preached, it was the one that really had people scratching their heads and had some, especially people who I think are on the fence with Jesus, ask some questions, because I think the understanding that some people were under was, it's enough to just believe in God, and that's going to make me go to heaven. And I would answer, is it possible to believe in God and still go to hell? Absolutely, it is. It is absolutely possible to believe in God and still go to hell. And not just because of what James says, not just because of the book of James, but also because of what Jesus says, and we're going to look into that in just a few moments. I've had a good bit of people ask me questions this week, calling me or telling me, hey, I was talking to someone and they were asking this question about a sermon and what does it mean, the difference between believing in God and trusting in God. And so I had already been feeling like God was speaking something about this. So I was like, all right, you know what? We're just going to stay parked in this passage of James for one more week. We're going to answer some of these questions because I know some of the people, whether they're here or not this morning, hopefully they're going to watch and get some of the answers to this question, because I think it is a really important question that needs to be answered, because I think some teachers of the Bible have led some people astray and made them think, well, if you've prayed a prayer, you're good. If you attend church, you're good. If you just believe in God, you're good. And that just isn't true. That's not enough. God doesn't say, just acknowledge my existence. Don't change anything. Just acknowledge my existence and you'll go to heaven. And that is not what the Bible says. So to start, let's look at what James says about dead faith. James chapter 2, verse 26 says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." It's an interesting comparison here, if we are going to break this specific verse down. Is a body physically dead without the spirit? No. No, before you came to know Jesus, you weren't dead physically. You were dead spiritually. Actually, unfortunately, I don't know why people keep sending me these woke pastors and all this garbage that they're preaching. I heard this lady talking about how God lied to Adam and Eve because he told them they would die, and they didn't die, so God's a liar. I'm like, this person's in a pulpit teaching this garbage. Obviously, they don't understand the very basics of physical and spiritual. They died spiritually. There was a death that occurred there. And similar, before we knew Jesus, we were dead spiritually. And then he comes in, we accept him as our Savior, and we are born again, and we are alive now. His Spirit is in us, and we are alive. So if you look at this passage, this verse, and it says, as the body apart from the Spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is indicating a spiritual problem with the faith. Not a physical death problem. This is a spiritual problem. The faith and its deadness, similar to the body in its deadness, is a spiritual problem. So I believe that this is talking about that spiritual death. And so if it's talking about that, then it also means that there is, just like the body can be alive physically, but not spiritually, I believe that there is a physical form of faith that's not spiritual form of faith. Now, you might call this knowledge or wisdom or something else, but I believe that the physical form of faith is where we accept the facts surrounding something and so therefore accept it as factually correct. So how many of you have faith that the sun will rise tomorrow? I'm not going to ask about Tuesday because that's after the eclipse. Okay, but some of you have faith that the sun is going to rise tomorrow. All right? Now, do you really believe in the sun? Like, you look at the sun, you're like, man, I believe in you. You've got it, buddy. No, you don't believe in the sun. You just, based on your experience of every single day, the sun rising every morning, that is a physical faith that says Based on all of the information provided to me, I can put my faith in that happening and trust that that is going to happen. That is what I believe, just to get our heads around it, what we're talking about with a physical kind of faith. I can believe the facts that I'm picking on Fawn and Donna this morning. I'm not really picking on them, actually. I can believe the facts that, and Fawn's the only one in here, so I'm only going to pick on you, Fawn, that Fawn is a good mom and a trustworthy person. I can believe that, and I can say I have faith in that, but if I wouldn't allow her to watch my kids, do I really have faith in Fawn? See, I can acknowledge the facts. Well, she raised kids, and they're alive, and they're healthy, and they made it. Those are the facts. She's able to watch children and keep them alive. That's good. But if I'm not going to trust my kids with her, do I really have faith in her? No. I've acknowledged facts, and my faith doesn't actually extend into that action. And I believe that's the spiritual part of the faith, is that it begins to change the way we live, as we talked about last week. There is a difference when we trust in God, is we begin to change. We base things in our life on the realities of God. To just believe in God doesn't mean necessarily that we're going to change. See, I believe that the book of James gets a bad rap as being accused of saying that salvation is by works. And I think people misunderstand what James is saying, and they interpret a lot of what he's saying to say, oh, he's saying that, you know, works is what saves you. Just by doing things, that's what saves you. But he's not saying that. As a matter of fact, James is simply teaching a truth that Jesus himself taught through a parable. If you have your Bibles and you want to flip on over to Matthew chapter 13, the words will also be on the screen. But Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus then explains this parable just a few verses later in Matthew, verses 18 to 23. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Which of these, in Jesus' parable, is someone who will inherit eternal life? Of all the seeds that were sown, which is someone who will inherit eternal life? Only the one who bears fruit. See, what James is teaching is what Jesus taught, that if you know Jesus, you will produce fruit. He's not saying it's a possibility. He's not saying that maybe, you know, if you sign up for Christianity Plus, that you're going to produce all this great fruit and it's going to be amazing and you're going to be a pastor or you're going to be an elder, you're going to be a deaconess. You know, that's for those people, but for the normal person, you just, you know, sit in a pew and listen to sermons and that's enough. No. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you will produce fruit. That's what Jesus taught, and that's what James is teaching as well. That when a seed really takes root, when it actually rises up and is brought to this new life, it will produce fruit. Because Jesus tells us that he's the vine. And when we're grafted into him, we can't complain that we're not getting fed because we're plugged into Jesus. And he's a pretty good vine. And so the nutrients, everything, all the conditions are there. He even tells us he'll prune us to make sure that we will be fruitful. And so if we're not fruitful, it is evidence we are not a Christian. We do not know Jesus. We are one of the other seeds that Jesus talks about. And I granted, there are other interpretations to the scripture. I will let you know that. There are some people that will say, no. They're all Christians. They just live different lives. I think that's a load of garbage. I think to say that you can be a Christian and just receive the word initially and then just go off and do your own thing, I don't think they know Jesus. I don't know how anyone could really, truly, authentically know Jesus and then go off and do their own thing or go off and live for the world. I don't think that's possible. Not with the Holy Spirit living inside of you, who's constantly telling you, hey man, this isn't right, this isn't good, stop doing this. And so I think the only person in this parable that truly is a Christian is the one who produces fruit. The rest get choked out. The rest, they hear the word, and some of them even understand it, but they never get to a place of fruitfulness. It never takes hold. And as we'll talk about in a little bit, I think we have misinterpreted what it means to be saved at times. It's not the bearing of fruit that saves someone. That's not what Jesus taught. His parable wasn't focused on, well, it's just all about the fruit. As long as you can produce fruit, then you'll be saved. That's not what he's saying. But the fruit serves as evidence of salvation, of eternal life. That is what happens when someone knows Jesus, is the fruit will be present. Someone who is connected to Jesus, is tied into the vine, will produce the fruit. So how does that change us? What does this mean for us as we're talking about salvation, as we're talking about the book of James and works and the relationship between the two? Well, like I said last week, I don't think it's enough to just believe in God. James tells us that even the demons believe and they shudder. So obviously, believing that God is one, that God is who he says he is not sufficient for salvation. But there's something greater. And like I said last week, the demons believe and shudder, and I believe the Christian believes and trusts. They see the power of God. They see the awesomeness of God. They see the holiness of God. And instead of shuddering, they say, this is someone worthy to put my trust in. See, if you know the story of why Satan rebelled, why the demons are what they are, it's because they wanted to achieve what their desires outside of God's plan. They thought, your plan's not good enough. Your plan isn't sufficient for me. I think I can do it better. And so they went off to do their own thing. They rejected God's plan. I don't know necessarily. I mean, you'd have to, none of that stuff, that information is given to us in Scripture, but we don't know that they rejected God's power or his sovereignty or his holiness. We just know that they thought they could do it better. And so they went off to do their own thing. And just as I talked about with my clients in the personal training, just because we incorporate a few of God's things into our plan doesn't make it God's plan. God's plan is very clearly laid out in Scripture. If we're going to follow God's plan, then we follow God's plan. I know I've also talked about this before. I think it is evil to pray, hey God, I'm going to go do this thing. Will you bless it? I don't think that's what we're taught. We're taught, hey God, what are you doing that is blessed, and how can I join in that thing? It's not, hey God, here's my plan. Will you bless my plan? Because I think it's a really good idea, and it's what I want to do. It's no, God, what are you up to? What are you doing? Where are you working? And how can I join you in your plan? When we focus on God, when we focus on his plan and what he's doing, that's where we will be blessed. Not, hey God, I'm so smart, I'm so wise, I have so many great ideas, and I think that this is what will win everybody for Jesus. Just bless my plan, bless what I'm going to do. I think we do it too often, thinking that God is more interested in our great skills and our great abilities, and what God wants to do is invite us into what he's doing. And he's given us his word. And as I've said over the last few weeks, I don't know how somebody can say, I am a Christ follower who is not regularly reading his word. If you've never read through his word at least once, man, you need to. Every single year we read through the Bible together as a church. Every year we cover the entire Bible together, and honestly, it takes 10 minutes a day. If you're a slow reader like me, I don't read really fast. I like to read slowly and take in all the information, but 10 minutes a day maybe in order to read the Bible through every year. It's very simple, but how can we be sure that we are following God if all we know about him is from preachers and from other teachers and from things we've watched and from things we've heard? I don't know about you, but how many of you believe that eggs are good for you? Anybody? How many of you think eggs are bad for you? Just wait a couple months, all right? So if you base everything you think of God on what you're hearing or what you're being told is true, I think eggs alone will tell you that's a bad plan. You need to pick your Bible up and you need to read it and to understand this is who God is. This is his plan for my life. I think way too often we're going to spiritual people, whether that's pastors or counselors, and saying, well, what is God's plan for my life? What do you think I should do? Well, read his word. That's what I think you should do. And through that, the Bible tells us there will be a renewing of your mind. And in that, you'll be able to discern what that which is good and pleasing and perfect will of God. That's how you discern those things, is to have your mind constantly renewed and to be marinating in the scriptures at all times so that you do know the true, the one true God. Just saying that we have faith isn't enough. You say, I believe in God. I believe that he is the one true God. And we can say that we have this faith, and we can communicate this faith, and we can even be passionate about it and think that we're being honest in that. But just because I would see one of my clients doing a workout plan that I gave them in the gym, that didn't mean that they trusted me. Just because they said, hey, this is a really good workout, I really like this one, so I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do anything else you told me, but man, I'm going to really give this workout thing my all because I like working out and because I like lifting weights, because I think this actually, because they were able to maybe see the sense in that workout. It just meant that they were willing to follow that instruction because they liked doing that workout or because they saw how that might be effective or that might fit their plan for their life. And they may be putting genuine effort into it, into that workout. And they might be working really hard at it and giving it their all. So, common sense would tell you, they would feel entitled to results because of all their hard work, because of all their effort, because of all the stuff they were doing, because of all that they were putting into it. And they would be genuinely mad at me when they didn't hit their goals, and they would genuinely think it was my fault. How many of us have found ourselves in that place? We've thrown a couple of God's ideas into our plan for our life. We really give it our all. We're putting genuine effort into it. We're making actual sacrifices to see it happen. But then things go off the rails and we get mad at God. God, you said you were going to do this for me. You said that this was going to work and that I was going to be blessed and I was going to have this rich and full life. And you're not doing what I asked. And I prayed about it really hard, and you didn't give me what I wanted. Or maybe, like some of my personal training clients, you're not complaining about a lack of results because you never had any goals to begin with. Just adding a few of my suggestions to their workout plan made them feel better about themselves, even if they weren't actually improving at all. They weren't making any actual progress. They weren't going anywhere. They weren't getting healthier, but they felt better about the journey. They felt a whole lot better because they had a workout plan now, and they had a personal trainer, and they saw me when they came to the gym, and they would point at me, that's my personal trainer. Maybe like them, some of us don't have spiritual growth goals. Maybe we don't actually want to improve spiritually. We just want to throw a couple things in the basket, get a little workout sheet plan for our spiritual life, and that makes us feel good. Even if we're never improving, even if we're not growing, if we're not advancing, if we're not getting anywhere, it makes us feel better about where we are. And that's enough for us. We're content feeling good about ourselves. Just adding a few of God's convenient commands to our lives, and it makes us feel good down inside. And so we've considered, that's enough. I don't need to read the whole thing. I've read the highlights. I got the cliff notes on the Bible. I listen to sermons, and I listen to that one, you know, really nice Bible teacher. He's really great. And that's enough for me. I feel good about where I'm at. Maybe you've read passages like Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 13. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe you've read that and you thought praying that prayer was enough to get you entrance into heaven. I mean, the scripture right there just says it. Anyone who says it, anyone who calls out his name, they're saved, right? See, while I think that the prayer has its purpose, I believe it can also do a lot of harm. It's one of the reasons I don't rely heavily on when I'm leading someone to Jesus. I'm very careful whether or not I do the whole, you want to pray the prayer with me? It can cheapen passages like Romans 10 and make us believe that it's really just about saying some words and really believing them in the moment when we say them, that that's what's important. You just have to really believe in this prayer as we pray it. Instead of paying attention to what James and Jesus taught, that without fruit, faith is dead. I will use that prayer, but I'll make sure to teach them, like, hey man, if this is as far as this goes, it's not enough. Now, if you truly believe that what you just prayed, it's going to change the rest of your life. And if it doesn't, then you didn't really mean it. You might think you mean it right now. You might think that you want Jesus in your life, but just saying those words isn't enough. Now, walk in that. But it's also one of the reasons that if I'm going to lead someone to Christ, I'm going to disciple them. Or I'm going to hand them off to someone I really trust to disciple them. Because that's a very important part is, okay, now that you're entering into this relationship with Jesus, I want to make sure that the thorns don't get in there. And I want to make sure that you're not on the path, that the roots don't go deep. I'm going to stay with you to make sure that this gets nurtured and watered and it's cared for and it begins to grow and it begins to bear fruit. That's part of our responsibility. Jesus didn't tell us to go out and make converts. He told us to go out and make disciples. And so often, that's all we're concerned with. We jam that seed in the soil. We cover it over. We're like, that's it. That's my work. I'm good. I'm done. Pat yourself on the back and you walk away. But just look at Jesus' parable. It's not enough. There's a lot of things that could go wrong from there. A lot of thorns that could rise up. A lot of things that their roots might not go deep enough. They might never enter into genuine belief. It might have been a heartfelt prayer they prayed, but man, they need to walk in it. There needs to be fruit that comes from that. If our faith is truly alive, it will result in a desire to know God more and to be more like him. It's again, one of, to me, the greatest arguments of whether or not someone knows Jesus is whether or not there is a desire to know God. If that is present, if they deal with that inner struggle of sin and the flesh against the spirit, to me, it's like, man, you know Jesus. That wouldn't be there if you didn't know Jesus. That right there, I know Satan's trying to tell you that that's a sign that you're a terrible Christian and that you're just not worth Jesus' time, but it's that battle right there. that proves that you do know him, because there's a desire to want to know him more and want to grow in him. And you are disgusted at your sin. I don't know if you've ever seen the word in the Bible. It says that we should abhor evil. We should abhor sin. That word means it makes you almost physically ill. You're so sick of your own sin. Praise the Lord. Praise God that you feel like trash sometimes, because it's evidence that God is doing something in you. It's evidence that you are standing before a holy God and you are realizing, man, I don't measure up to that. That God is way holier than I am. But that should create a desire to draw closer. If I get just a little bit closer to Jesus, maybe I'll learn how to shed this thing, or maybe he can take this away from me if I get just a little bit closer. And that's the Christian life, is constantly journeying closer and closer and closer to Jesus. And sometimes, yeah, you're going to get a real clear image of Jesus, and it's going to make you feel like Isaiah and some of the others who are like, I am a person of unclean lips. I'm going to be undone in your presence. I'm not worthy to stand in your presence. God, why did you choose me? And those are beautiful moments, because it means he's drawing you closer, and it means he's rooting stuff out, and it means that he's taken out all the garbage off the top of the silver, and he's throwing that stuff, all those impurities, he's scooping them away. And it hurts, and it's tough, and it's difficult sometimes, but that is true faith. True faith isn't the person who stands there and says, I'm basically perfect, I have no problems, I never sin anymore, it's all good, I never stumble or struggle. Man, that person probably doesn't know Jesus, because they don't have any struggle. There's not this desire to draw closer. There's not this fight, this battle between the spirit and the flesh that is always present. Even Paul was like, man, I am a chief of sinners. I'm terrible at this. Every time I want to do the right thing, I don't. I do the wrong thing. And every time the things I don't want to do, I keep doing them. And he's so frustrated. And that's the beauty of walking with Jesus, is we get sick of messing up. We want to honor God. If you do know him, it will result in frequent and constant change. Our trust in God will continue to increase. Just because you don't trust him with something today doesn't mean you're not a Christian, doesn't mean that you don't know him. If you don't trust him with anything, then you're not a Christian. You gotta trust him. But we will also grow in that trust. You might not trust him with your finances today, but hopefully maybe tomorrow you'll trust him enough to be faithful with that. You might not trust him with your kids, but I hope that you'll grow closer in relationship to Jesus, that you'll learn to trust him. Now, my first Sunday here, I didn't trust Fawn with my kids because I didn't know Fawn. But as I've journeyed with Fawn, as our relationship has grown with my family, we've trusted her more, and we've allowed her to watch our kids multiple times, and our kids love Miss Fawn, and they love to hang out with her. Now, just because you haven't watched my kids doesn't mean I don't trust you, but I don't. But that's just the reality. The closer you get in a relationship with someone, the more you're going to trust them in things they have proven themselves trustworthy in. The longer you spend time with Jesus, guess what you're going to find out? He proves trustworthy in everything. As you spend more time and grow in your relationship with him, we'll trust God with our time, we'll trust him with our talents, we'll trust him with our treasure, and we'll trust him with our temple. Everything that we have, we'll realize, man, he is faithful. He is worth trusting with all of this. There's no desire to know God more. If you really think you've arrived, if your heart is constantly focused on the faults of everybody else in order to make yourself feel holy and feel like you're doing a good job, that's a problem. Our heart should be focused on him, wanting to be more like him, not to be less like the person on the other end of the pew. If there's no change happening, there's no increase in trust, your faith is dead, as James says, useless. If we're not constantly growing with Jesus, that is a indicator something is desperately wrong. And if you're newer to the faith and you're wondering, like, how can I be sure? Man, if there's something inside of you that It's not about fitting in here at church. It's not about fitting in with your family. It's not about pleasing people who expect you to do more church stuff. But if there's a true desire in you that says, I want to honor God, then that is a surefire sign that Jesus is calling you in and there is something there. It doesn't, maybe you prayed a prayer. I didn't pray a prayer when I was coming into a relationship with Jesus. Some of you know my testimony. The kid that shared Christ with me was terrible at it, so I don't know that he knew the prayer. I don't know. He wasn't up with the prayer. But God led me in this awesome journey anyhow, and it was about following him and giving him everything, and I've grown in trust with him, and I've grown to trust him with my kids and with my finances and with everything. He's proven trustworthy. Every time I give him something, it gets better, and it's awesome, and it's wonderful, and I encourage you to continue in that journey if you have started that journey, to continue in. And if you haven't, and you need to find out just how trustworthy God is, to give him your life and ultimately your eternity, because there's nothing more important to trust him with. If you're somebody who realizes that you have a dead faith, that you've only ever acknowledged the facts of God, you've only ever acknowledged the things, oh yeah, I believe it. I believe God's real, I believe in God, I believe all these things are true, but it's not resulted in life change. You don't need a special prayer or a special action. You don't need, you know, I'm not gonna stand here, if you give $50 now, you'll be saved. That's not the way it works. You just need to step out in faith and start following Jesus and say, God, I don't know what to do. I just know that you're the answer. I mean, that was my prayer, I remember. It was my own prayer I made up. And I was like, I don't know what's going on here. I was a Jehovah's Witness at the time. And I'm like, everything I know is wrong, apparently. But what I do know is you're the answer. And I want to follow you. Pick his Bible up. Pick his word up and begin to read it. Read all of it. Not just the good parts, not just the highlights. Read the whole thing. And then next year, start again and read it again. And the next year, start again and read it again and read it again and again and again. And study it. Don't just read it, but study it. Find out who God is through his word. Maybe bring some other people along in that journey and say, hey, I really want to know what this thing says. I'd love to gather a couple people. Let's read it together and let's just do some of our own figuring it out together. And guess what? That's the early church. That's the communities that Jesus invited us into to create, is this togetherness of learning more about who God is together and encouraging each other and following along and not just trusting what one person in a pulpit says that God is, but reading it for ourselves and finding out who God is. Believe in your heart that God really is worthy of giving everything to, and then do it. Give him everything. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are worthy of being given everything that we have. You are the pearl of great price. It is so worth selling everything we have, giving you everything we own in exchange for this pearl that we know we could never afford. Your kingdom is not something that could be purchased with everything that we own. But you've offered that to us, that if we give you everything, you will give us eternity. We just give you our life. And so, Lord, I pray for those who haven't put their trust in you, who haven't taken that step of asking you to be their Savior, that they would begin to follow you and they would surround themselves with good men and women who know you and who will protect them and keep Satan from trying to mess up their journey and trying to rise up thorns around them and try to choke out your word in their life. Lord, I pray that we would be people who make disciples, who make disciples. Everywhere that we go, that we would be having these conversations and talking about who you are and then walking people along in their journey with you, Lord, and that we would never give up, that we ourselves would constantly be growing. We wouldn't just focus on what we can pour out for others, but we would be focused on you pouring into us so that we can pour out to others, that those rivers of living water would flow through us from you to those who are lost, who are thirsty, who are dying. Thank you for what you've done for us and what you're going to continue to do. Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we go, and that we would be your ministers here on this earth. We would let others know there's a God who loves them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week and enjoy the events of tomorrow.